Well, good morning again. If you want to follow along with me in your Bibles, we'll be in Leviticus chapter 1. We'll be turning there, and we're going to be picking it up in verse 5. Doug, I might have the wrong message up there. It should be part 2. Set that up purposely so you had time to find Leviticus. I'd start now, but I just totally messed myself up, so I just figured, hey, and I know my weaknesses, so I'm going to stand here just quiet and be awkward, so sorry. But let's pray for our service while we get things around. Well, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that you give to us. We thank you for even books like Leviticus, though they can sometimes be hard to read, sometimes hard to understand, as we're so far removed from that culture here in the West. But Lord, you can still speak to us through it and to see what it was that you were communicating to the original audience and how that can communicate to us and how you're working in and through your progressive revelation of who you are and how you were going to save humanity. And to be able to look back at it on this side is just an amazing experience. And then to see how those things can just really bring to light the stuff that we're going through today and what it is that you desire from us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and read through. Would be the one. Yeah, 5 through 17, yeah. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Sorry about that. That was my bad. All right, so we're in the book of Leviticus, and what Leviticus is doing is it's communicating to humanity, sinful humans, how they can connect with a holy God. And so as we go through that and we look at that today, we're going to be looking at the principles that lie behind that in two different directions, just like we did last week. So the first way we're going to be looking at it is how Christ is that ultimate fulfillment of connecting sinful humanity with the holy God. So how it points to Jesus. And then the next part is how we're going to look at it from our perspective. How do these principles apply to our Christian walk as we navigate these pieces of what God it is telling us through these sacrifices? So just a quick refresher, if we kind of forgot where we left off, because we're having to kind of do a part two, so we had to stop in the middle of this explanation of the whole burnt offering that's happening. The first thing that we've seen was that there was this desire to connect, because this is, besides the times that they would do this in the morning, in the evening, and special feast days, for the individual worshiper, there was no direct command of this is when you do the whole burnt offering. There was as a nation. But as you as an individual, back in those days, there wasn't a prescribed time. So this was something that you chose to do yourself. So you desired to connect with God, and so you would bring this offering. And it's one of the most holy of offerings, and we're going to see that as we go through these offerings, and it's the reason it's the first one that's mentioned in Leviticus when it explains the offerings. It's the most used offering in the Old Testament. Because it is your complete dedication to God. And we'll see that played out as we see what they did in the sacrifice and how it was showing that complete dedication. So one of the ways as we navigate this is you can kind of think of it in terms of kind of the New Testament era, this era of grace, and after Christ has came for you and I, what would be maybe the equivalent of what we do to the whole burnt offering? It would be like what the missionary church describes as the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get this confused with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Everybody gets the Holy Spirit as soon as they're saved. You're not without the Holy Spirit in you when you're saved. So don't get filled with the Holy Spirit confused, going, wait, I don't have the Holy Spirit till later on in my walk. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit as soon as you believe. But there comes a time when things just really connect with you. And you go, wow, I understand who God is, and I really want to do everything I can to serve him well. For some people, that happens right at the moment they get saved. For other people, there's a little bit of a time gap in there. Yes, you are saved. You believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ. But you haven't had that moment where you were just all in for God and going, God, if there's things I have to give up, I am giving them up for you. If there's things that you want me to do that take me out of my comfort zone, boy, I'm going to take that step. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit, where you just have this feeling in your bones that you can't get away. And if you're not doing those things, it's a burden to you. So that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of what the whole burnt offering is when the individual is saying, God, I am all in for you, and to show that I am going to come and I'm going to give this sacrifice. All right, so it kind of is an equivalent to this filling of the Holy Spirit that we have. So when they had that desire to connect with God in this complete sensation, they would bring their gift, right? They were to bring this gift to God to express that. And so last week, we looked over that gift and looked at how those pieces pointed to Christ and what it meant for you and I, right? The gift had to be personal. You had to own it. You couldn't go grab game animals and do this with them, right? It couldn't have any kind of defect within the sacrifice. It had to be for God. It couldn't be for some possibility, hey, if the Jewish God is right, then I want to be on the right side of things. No, you had to be giving it to God. It had to be a representation of you, right? You're identifying with it. This represents me. And then in that case, it could be your substitute then to be able to be offered onto the altar. So with that, we're going to be looking then at the sacrifice part. Now that we've established the gift and what the symbolism is of that, we're going to look now into the actual sacrifice of this animal and more of that picture that's being portrayed there. Now, before we jump into the text, though, I want to encourage us, as I told you guys, that this is kind of like the filling of the Holy Spirit in our walk where we're all in for God. I want to show us this in a little bit different way, because if we're like, you know, whole burnt offerings don't really do us a whole good anymore in the New Testament, I want to encourage you that Paul tells us that we are to be whole burnt offerings. When he says in Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He is speaking of the whole burnt offering. So this is important. So please don't tune out and say, this doesn't relate to me. Yes, it does, because Paul specifically in his letter says, present your bodies as basically a whole burnt offering, right? That is acceptable and holy to God. So it's important. We want to know, hey, what is being portrayed here in this so I can live this out in my walk with Christ. All right, so with that, we're going to jump into Leviticus chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 5. So he's just gotten done with explaining the gift that was being brought to God, and then verse 5. Then he shall kill the bull before Yahweh, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All right, so at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, remember, this is the tabernacle, which eventually would turn into the temple. And what we have is we have the priest being mentioned here in part of the role. So remember, a lot of what we looked at last week, the offerer was doing, right? He's bringing the animal. He's laying his hands on the animal. Now we're going to have a priest come in and do part of these aspects as well. Now the important piece with the priest is basically any time there's going to be contact with the altar, which is 7.5 feet long by 7.5 feet wide and 4.5 foot tall. So I don't know about you, this thing is way bigger than I was originally picturing it. I was picturing it like an end table, right? Huge offering altar that they had. So any time there was contact with this altar, the priest had to come in and be a part of that. Now why? Why is there this need for the priesthood, right? Well, if we think back what we looked at with the family service, and we talked about, remember, the sin was here and that sin created a barrier between us and God. And God used that poetic language of saying he turned his face, right? It's not that he really can't look upon us, right? It's just using language that we can understand of going, I'm not going to have a relationship with you because you're doing things contrary to me. Makes sense. We don't like to be around people that are doing opposite of what we want either. So there's this barrier. So that's where the priest has to come in and help. Think about it in the aspect of, say, I did something that I did not pay my debt to you. So I go into debtor's prison, right? So I am behind bars. I now have a barrier between me and you. So even if I want to make restitution to you and pay you back, I can't do it because I have a barrier between you and I. So the only way that I can get my refund back to you or my debt paid is I have to have a mediator. I have to have somebody come to me so I can give them the money and say, hey, can you give this to this other individual? That's kind of the role of what the priesthood is doing. The offer is unclean, they're unholy, they have sinned. Yes, the priest is a human being that's done this as well, but God has things where they're constantly doing sacrifices to try to get themselves right, right? And so they are that mediator between us. I can't come in contact with the holy altar to give my offering because I have this barrier where God can't accept my offering. So a priest is going to have to help do that role for me. And really what it's setting up is that importance, again, we sometimes look at Christ as our sacrifice, which is important, he is, but don't miss the part of what Paul brings up in some of his writings, and especially in the book of Hebrews, that Christ wasn't just our sacrifice, but he was also the priest, right? Because he was holy and blameless, that's why he could offer up himself. And we need Christ as our priest to be that mediator between us and God when we were unholy, to be able to allow us to have connection with him. We couldn't get there on our own. We couldn't do enough good things to become right with God. Right? And so it's an important thing to understand that there was this divide, this barrier that had to be broken, and the priesthood is illustrating that for us because of that uncleanness. Us being unclean, meaning having sin within us, basically anything we touched became unholy as well in God's eyes, right? And so if we were to touch that altar, it would become unholy. So we weren't allowed to touch that in the Old Testament times. And it's the same with the throne room of God. That's why we needed the blood of Christ before we ever could enter the throne room of God because of our impurity. But that's been removed through Christ. So just an important thing to remember, Christ is our sacrifice, but he was also our priest to help make connection with God for us. So they're a part of the sacrifice, but we also see the worshiper, the bestower, doing something here in verse 5 as well. So, it's still what the priests are doing. So the priests come. I'm missing something here. Hold on a second. Yeah, okay, yes, I knew I was. We've got to kill the bull first. So verse 5, it says, he... I'm like, I'm missing something here. All right, so it says he, and we know from the tense of the Hebrew language that the he is speaking of the bestower. So when I tell you who the bestower is, there's a lot of pronouns being used in the English, but the syntax of the original language lets us know who's doing what. So when it says he kills it, it's speaking of the bestower. So they're going to come, they're going to bring their bull, and actually let's stop for a second, because we're just looking at the bull part, but if we were to continue on in chapter 1, we would see there's different types of offerings. You have the bull that's an offering, you have the animal from the flock, whether it be a goat or a sheep, or if you're a poor person, you would have a bird, and I'm not going to give you guys the bird, because that would be totally inappropriate for me to do up here as a pastor. So you had these three different types of offerings, and they were at different values. Right? And what's unique about this is God never says what the cutoff point is. He doesn't say, well, if you make this much money, then you need to offer me the most expensive bull. Or you know what, if you're middle class and you make between this a year, then you offer me something from the flock. Or you know what, if you're at this poverty level, then you just offer me a bird. God doesn't do that. It's this floating scale where it was up to the offerer to decide what they were going to choose to bring. And I thought that is so neat because that is the same position he puts you and I in today. When it comes to bringing our tithe to the church or dedicating our time in volunteering for God, whether it's in a church or parachurch or something like that, God doesn't give us a standard and says, you know what, this is how much time you need to do, or if you make this much money, this is really what you need to be able to be giving back to me in the church. He doesn't do that. He says, you know what, I want you to do what your relationship is with me, or where you're at in that point in life, or whatever it might be. He always wants us to be a cheerful giver. And it was the same back in the Old Testament times. A rich man could have brought something from the flock. But that was what they were willing to give to God. And God says, I'd rather have you give me what you're willing to give rather than me tell you what you have to give. So it was a neat thing that God had. But he offered something even for the poor. Back in those days, the birds were cents, just like they would be now. So nothing could hold somebody back from being all in for God. He made a way for everybody. And it's important to know he accepted the bird sacrifice of the poor man just as much as he accepted the rich man's bull. I'm sorry, that was very chauvinistic of me. The rich man or woman's bull or poor one, right? So it didn't matter what a person was bringing. God just wanted to make it a way that anybody could express, I'm all in for you. All right, so the offer in this case, we're going to be using the illustration of the bull. So they're going to come and they're going to offer this bull up to the Lord. And as the bestower, they have to be the one that kills it. It's not the priest's job to kill the sacrifice. You just laid your hand onto it. It is your representative, and now you're the one that has to cut that spot in the throat to actually kill the animal. Right? What imagery there of realizing I have to kill it. Right? What an image of what Christ did for us as we spoke last week. Even if I was the only person on the face of the earth and Jesus came to save me, I still would have been one of them that would have made him go to the cross, right? Because I killed Christ through my sins. Because in order to have a relationship with me, he had to die because I have sinned. And that's for every single one of us. And so there's imagery in that sacrifice of the bestower has to be the one that kills the innocent life that's taken its place. And so then they're going to take the time and they're going to skin the animal. And any of you that's done any kind of hunting realizes this takes a lot of time, right, to be able to skin an animal down. And they take the hide off, and this is the only thing that's not going to be burnt on the altar. This was given to the priest because the priest didn't have land that they could own, and they didn't have livestock and things like that they could own. So basically, people's worship is what helps sustain the priest. And so one of the ways that God would help the priest stay financially stable and stuff like that is pieces of the offering would be given to them. And this one, it was just happened to be the hide. And I'm sure there's a part where God was being a very loving and gracious God and saying, this is going to stink if you burn this on the altar, so why don't you take the hide off and we'll put it to good use. So whether he did it for the priest first or he did it for the worshipers so they didn't have to smell the burning hair, I don't know. But that was taken off and that was given to the priest. So they do this cutting, and then what the priest would have done is he would have had a bowl and he would have been collecting the blood of the sacrifice as they cut the neck of the animal, right? And so what's this meaning of the blood? Because what we find then in verse 5 is the priest then takes the blood, and it seems kind of grotesque and weird, right? He's going and he's throwing it on the sides of the altar. Why? Right? Why do they have to take this thing of blood and be splattering it all over the place? Is God just a gruesome, you know, horrific God that has going on or that's doing stuff here? And no, that's not the case, right? There's being emphasis being added here that death had to occur, right? In order to be able to make this altar holy sacrifice. Remember, there's that symbolism of the animal being without defect, and it's incapable of sinning because it's not created in the image of God. And so it's really the blood. It's not the death of the animal that is the essence of what is happening in the sacrifice. It's the blood, right? And we've looked at that importance of the blood. Sin equals death, right? And so blood had to be splattered on the altar. In a way, it's purifying the altar before the offering is even able to be going onto there. Why is that important? Because for you and I, before we could ever be completely dedicated to God, we needed blood to be shed for us as well. We needed the heavenly altar to be purified by the blood of Christ before we ever could take a stand before God and say, I am completely in for you. Right? This doesn't have to do, I mean, there's a little bit of an atonement in the sacrifice because of where humanity's at, but that's not the purpose of the picture of the whole burnt offering. So just understanding that we could never stand and say, God, I'm all in for you if it wasn't for the work of Jesus Christ, first shedding his blood to give us that opportunity to even be able to proclaim, God, I am all in for you. And so you have that being represented with that idea of the blood being splattered on the altar. Blood had to be shed first before our offering could ever be accepted for God. So that is what's happening in verse 5. Now in verse 6, it says, "Then he," speaking of the bestower again, "shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces." So now what he's doing, he's got his offering here, and so he's going to cut the head off, and he's chopping this thing up in little tiny pieces, which is kind of interesting, given the fact that we're going to read in a little bit that when they arranged the meat onto the altar, most scholars say they arranged it back into the shape the animal was originally into. So why are we taking the time to chop this up, right? If we're just going to burn this whole thing anyways, why don't we just take the whole thing and set it on the altar and say, there, we just saved a lot of time, God. You just added, you know, useless things for us to do, right, to make more work out of us, right? Again, so you're kind of becoming a butcher at this point. Again, so anybody who has done hunting, if you've skinned your own animal and then did the butchering of chopping it off, this takes a lot of time. I don't know about you, I am so glad that nowadays God says, hey, you want to worship me? All you have to do is you got to spend some time praying to me, reading my word that's revealed to you. Take at least one day out of the week and go in and sing some songs to me. Sit down, listen to somebody speak about my words, and then you're done, right? Back in those days, that was a lot of work. You had to go, you had to skin an animal, you had to chop it up into pieces, and you had to sit there until the whole thing burned up. That was a lot of time and effort. So next time you're begrudging, like me, I was this way this morning going, oh, do I have to go to church today? I'm so tired. I just want to skip, right? Just go, hey, at least I'm not chopping up an animal today. You know what? I can sit back in the chair and worship God that way, so praise God for that. So we now have a standard that we can put into our mind to encourage us to go to church. So they're chopping it up. Why? Why are they chopping this thing up into pieces? What is happening here? Well, what do we have that Christ did for us, right? What do we read of Christ, right? We know of the crucifixion and things like that, but to really, not to be gory, but to get into the details, right? When they flogged him, it wasn't just with leather straps. They had metal tied to the ends of these metal straps. So it's not the leather straps hit him and broke his skin where they hit. No, that metal grabbed into his skin, and when he pulled back the Roman, it ripped flesh off of him. 40 times this is happening to him. Jesus is basically flayed there just in the flogging, let alone the crown of thorns, the beatings, right, that he took, the point of being on the cross that pulls the joints out of socket, right? When Isaiah talks about, in a prophetic sense, of what Christ is going to do for us, he tells us that nobody could understand his form. Basically, if you grew up with Christ and you were walking by and seeing him on the cross, you wouldn't recognize him. He was beyond recognition anymore when he did that. He was basically chopped into pieces for you and I. And that is what the whole burnt offering is showing up. That is what Christ was willing to do for you and I. How much Christ must have went through for us, because he is completely dedicated to God, right? He's fulfilling this sacrifice and showing, I am so completely dedicated to God, I am willing to be chopped up, basically, as an offering up to God. A lot of times we think of the physical, right, of what Christ has done for us. That is in the wrong spot, I think. Sorry. We think of the physical that he did for us, of the nails and the thorns, right, and all those things. But Scripture tells us that he put up his soul as an offering for you and I as well. And what an amazing thing that he's done for us. So the worshiper, they chopped up the thing. It's symbolizing what Christ did for us, but it also has information for you and I's walk as well. Because when we are completely dedicated to God, it's not always this way. Don't look at this in the negative, going, oh my goodness, this is what it's like to walk with God. There's great highs and joys with being completely dedicated to God, but there are some times it comes at a cost. And there are times that your soul is going to feel like it has been chopped into pieces, right? When people are criticizing you and saying the ministry or the work that you're doing is not enough for them, Or sometimes maybe they'll even say it's counterintuitive and you're doing what's even bad for me. Or they're attacking you as a person, going, boy, you're a bigot, or you're a womanizer, or whatever it might be, and they just have these attacks that are destroying you as a person, and you get to that point in your heart where you just want to give up. You want to stop going, it's not worth it to go through this anymore, because your soul just feels like it's being ripped apart. Understand in those moments, that is when you're giving your whole burnt offering to God, saying, God, I am so completely dedicated to you. Even though I might be getting attacked by the outside of this world, or maybe internally I am destroying myself because I don't feel like I'm good enough, but when I keep going and saying, God, I am doing this for you, that is your whole burnt offering, saying, God, even to the point where I feel like I'm being ripped apart and I'm crying, wondering what I'm doing here, that is my offering to you. And that is one of the highest dedications you can have to God. It is great if you can be dedicated to God and give great financially and be volunteering and be helping out every time church doors are open or helping people that are stranded alongside the road. That is part of being completely dedicated to God too. That is great and awesome. But you're on a whole new level when it comes to the part where you feel like you're being chopped apart in your soul and you still say, I'm not going to give up on you, God. I'm going to keep going. And that, in those moments, have comfort in realizing that is your offering to God. Don't give up. He won't be against you if you do. Remember, this is a choice by the offerer to choose to give the whole burnt offering. So if you, in your weakness, do give up, don't be too hard on yourself. God isn't going to be upset at you that you didn't offer him this offering. But boy, what an encouragement to understand he values it when you do go through that and say, wow, you are willing to do this for me. And it's an offering that you're giving up to God. That's what Luke is kind of bringing up here, right? If you're saying, well, I think you're going a little too far with this whole burnt offering and how it applies to us today and our souls kind of feeling ripped apart, right? Well, what does Jesus tell us in Luke 9:23? He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, this is not the norm. This is not what Christian life is all about, or being completely dedicated to God is just about beatings of the soul or physically and just this begrudging life. Oh, you should come become a Christian because we just have this miserable life where our souls are being ripped apart all the time. That's not the walk. But there are some times that that happens, especially living in a sin-cursed world, right? So even Jesus tells us, hey, there's going to come times where you're going to have to take your cross, right? And cross represented dying to self and suffering and things like that. There are moments that you're going to have to do that for God. And you're going to have to be in that state of being able to be completely dedicated to God in order to be able to bear that. Otherwise, the initial instinct is always going to be to run. Right? So they're chopping up those pieces. And so what the priest is going to do, we're going to see here in verse 7, and the sons of Aaron and the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But its internals and its legs he shall wash with water. We'll stop there in the middle of that verse. So one last thing that the bestower is kind of doing in this moment is he's taking the internals, the intestines, and the legs, and he's going to wash those in the water before it goes into the altar. And basically what he's doing here is anything that could have contact with feces, they're removing that feces so that way it doesn't taint the offer that they're giving. So they're washing that. So everything is being taken now and being put onto the altar to be burnt. So the priest has arranged the wood. It's got the fire up and going. But the author specifically mentions the fat and the head here, right? The whole thing is being burned on the offering, but he's saying the head and the fat the priest is going to put onto the altar. So they're putting these things on, and why is he being so specific about the head and fat, though? It's because of what they represent, right? We had the hide removed, so we can't think of that. So the only thing we can think of with the outside of the animal now is the head. And there's a lot to do with the fat, and we'll look at that with some of the other sacrifices in the coming weeks, but it represents the inside. And it's an important reminder of what Christ was going to do for us. He was going to offer both his body and his soul, right, for our sacrifice for us. And we see that in the Isaiah passage, right, where he makes his soul an offering for guilt. It's not just that Jesus suffered in bodily form for you and I, purging and the crucifixion, but his soul, he gave up his soul as well as he took on all of humanity, past, present, future, sin, upon himself. A thing that I don't think we'll ever be able to fully comprehend what Christ went through in the chopping up of his soul, right? Not just his body, but his soul for you and I on taking on our sins. And that's why we see in Mark 15:34, when Jesus is on the cross, he makes that statement, God, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? He's given that imagery of the soul that is made up as an offering for us, that this is more than just a bodily thing that is happening to God. And so that emphasis is happening with the head and the fat of going, both the outside and the inside have to be given to God. And that's the same with you and I as well, right? We can't just offer our bodies and not our hearts and say, hey, I'm going to be part of volunteering. I'm going to come to church every single Sunday, but I'm not really going to ever love God with my heart. I'm never going to let it sink in. It doesn't work that way. And we can't do the reverse. We can't be saying, man, I just love God. He's so awesome and wonderful, and never do anything physically for him and say, well, yeah, but I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to serve him or do any of those things. But boy, I love God. No, we have to have both combined. We have to offer our hearts, and we also have to offer our bodies in order to be fully dedicated to him, saying, God, you have all of me, right? Otherwise, he doesn't have all of us. And so he has both our body, our physical actions, but he also has our emotions and our hearts, and saying, God, I am passionate about who you are and what you are doing. So they have the offering now onto the sacrifice. Well, I should read the passage before we illustrate it. So we're in verse 9. I'm going to read all of verse 9 just for context there. But its entrails and its legs shall, he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. All right, so the priest then, he takes it up there. He's burning it onto the offering as a whole burnt offering. And what you're going to have going on here, right, is you're going to have that smoke rising up as that offering is being burnt. And the offerer is going to sit there and going to see that smoke going up to God. And that is kind of him recognizing, yes, this is my complete dedication for God going up to him. Now notice something though. The text doesn't say, and a voice from the altar is going to rain out and say, I accept your offering of complete dedication to me. They don't get that. All they get is some smoke that's going up. That's going to happen even if they had a bonfire, right? The offerer had to take it by faith that what he offered to God was going to be accepted. We think of faith as a New Testament thing, right? The same boat that you and I are in, whether we're fully in for God and say, God, I am all in for you, you're not probably going to hear a voice from heaven saying, yes, I accept that you are all in for me and you are doing a great job at it. You're going to have to take it off of faith and understand, yes, this is what I'm offering to God, and God, you said you accept it, so I'm just going to have to trust that, yes, you are accepting it. You just have it a little bit harder than the Old Testament people, right? You don't get smoke to even see it rise up. You just got to know that it's being offered up to him with faith. So with that then, we have the purpose that we see of what the whole purpose is of this offering as it's laid out in the end of that passage that we just read of there, right? They're burning all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, right? That burnt offering, that word means to ascend up. And what is it all about? Well, it's about completely burning the animal. It's a complete burning. So that is part of what is meaning of burnt offering, right? So the purpose of the burnt offering is to burn the complete entire animal. And then the ESV says a food offering. I don't know why the translators chose that. I'm sure they have a purpose and a reason why they translated it that way. The original language and many other translations will put it what the original Hebrew says, and it says an offering made by fire. Please look at it that way, because there's the problem that other cultures, they did these kind of sacrifices to feed their gods, and that is not what the Israelites are doing. And sadly, the way the ESV translate it, it sounds like that. Oh, a food offering to God. So please know that's not what the Israelites are doing. We're not thinking that they were feeding God by burning these sacrifices on. It's just an offering made by fire. And then the last thing it says there in verse 9 is a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. Now, we got to be a little bit careful with this. It's not that God's sitting there going, boy, I love the smell of cooked meat, and so I'm really pleased with this, right? It's an anthropomorphic term, meaning it's just speaking in human language so we can understand it. So it'd be like me offering you a plate of cat urine, right? And you're going to say, man, that smells really nasty. You're not going to want that. But whatever smell it is that you enjoy and offer you a plate of that, you're going to go, oh, that's a really appeasing aroma, right? You're going to accept that one. You're probably not going to accept the cat urine one, unless you're kind of different and you like that smell. Then I guess flip it around. But it's an accepting to you, right? Oh, I will be around this aroma. That's what it means with a pleasing aroma to God, of saying God accepts the offering. That's all that's being stated there. It's not that God likes the smell of cooked meat, saying I accept your offering. So that's that part that they're taking by faith of God accepting it. The reason this is important to understand is because it's brought up more than amazing. I guess it just flipped there. It's brought up with Jesus on saying that he offered his life for us as a fragrant offering for us. So if you see that in that passage, and sorry, I did not remember where that passage is in the Bible, it is alluding back to what they would have known in their worship of, oh, every time we sacrifice to God, it was a pleasing aroma, meaning he accepted it. So when Paul's saying that Jesus' sacrifice was a fragrant offering to God, it's telling us that God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice for you and I as well. The last thing that is the purpose of this offering that isn't mentioned in verse 9, we have to go back up to verse 4 to see, is that atonement part where he says that the animal is to make atonement for the people. Now, again, this isn't the main emphasis of the whole burnt offering is atonement. That comes with the sin and the guilt offering that we'll look at later. But I don't want to skip over atonement now while we're here, because it can be confusing for us as Christians of going, well, how did this work, right? Christ, we need Christ to be able to take away our sins, but these animals are taking away sins. I don't get it. How does this work? Were the Old Testament people ever saved? What was happening? So think of it this way with atonement. Atonement is a covering of a debt that is owed. So think of yourself at a restaurant. You have a wonderful meal. You go to pay your bill, and you do that frantic pat yourself down going, oh, no, I forgot my wallet or purse, whatever it might be. I can't pay my bill, right? But then you see somebody you know walk in. You run up to him, go, I'm so glad to see you. Will you please pay my bill for me? I forgot my money, right? And they say, oh, yeah, of course, I'll pay that for you. Whew, right? You're covered. Your debt has been paid. But if you're a good person, you're not like, sweet, I just got a free meal out of this, right? You're like, I'm going to pay them back for this, but it's just been deferred for a time. It's got you out of the pinch that you were in, but you're eventually going to pay that person back. That's how atonement worked in the Old Testament time. The animals couldn't take away the sin, but they could pay the debt for a time to get the people out of a situation and say, okay, you can be right with God until the time that the debt really has to be paid later. So the debt is still owed. It's just covered for a moment. The problem is they can still never pay the debt. Unlike you that could pay your friend back, this debt is too big and impossible for you to pay back. But that's where Jesus Christ comes in and is the ultimate atonement and pays the price back. So it's that just the deferring the debt during the Old Testament time. That's why it's that short-term care that we illustrated in the family service. It wasn't meant to be the long-term hospital care of what Christ was going to do, but just for the short-term saying, hey, your debt of sin is going to be paid for a short time, but it can't completely do this for you, but it ultimately, if the timing is right, Christ will come and it'll ultimately pay that penalty for them. So they were right with God in the aspect that they had deferred their debt back, and then when Christ dies for them, it's totally done, all right, for them. So that's how the atonement part works. All right, so in concluding this up, of understanding kind of what did we go through with the whole burnt offering, I know we hit a lot of material, so we're going to break it down just to the really simplistic information here now of what did we get out of the whole burnt offering, take away a lot of the extra pieces that we looked at. The distinctive that makes the whole burnt offering different than every other offering that you'll read of in the Old Testament is the fact that the whole animal is burnt, all right? And that comes into play later on in the rest of these conclusions. All right, so the whole animal, nothing else is the whole animal being consumed on the altar, just with this one, minus the hide, or if it's a bird, it's the coop, which is like an air pocket thingy in the esophagus. I can never not add these extra details. All right, what does it foreshadow? All right, What is the purpose of this that it's portraying? Well, because the whole animal's being burnt, that's foreshadowing a complete dedication and surrender to God. Just like the whole animal is consumed on the fire, I, the worshiper that it's representing, am completely dedicated to what God has to do. This is important when we get to this next section. All right, now we're going to look at typology. How does this refer then to Christ? Typology is how Christ is being portrayed in the Old Testament. Remember, we said it's like a foreshadowing, not the real thing. But you move back from the shadow, you'll see the real thing. So what is Christ here? So the whole burnt offering is not about Christ dying for our sins. That comes in the other sacrifices. But because it's a whole burnt offering and it's showing complete dedication to God, for Christ, it's about Christ's death accomplishing the will of God, that Christ was fully surrendered to the will of God. That's what's being portrayed through the whole burnt offering. That he came to do the Father's will, and he did everything. He was completely dedicated to what the Father asked him to do, even to the point of death. And so lastly, then, what's the take home for you and I in our Christian walk as we do this? Well, understand as we've looked through what the sacrifice does, that complete dedication will have a cost, right? It's not going to be all sunshine, roses, and rainbows. There is that in there. But there is some hard things as well, and that is what the offering is showing. When you're completely dedicated, you're surrendering yourself and your own wills, and that's going to cause some things that are going to happen in your life that you'd rather not happen, right? But it's for your good, and that's why you're willing to do those things. I love what David says that we read about in 2 Samuel 24:24, when he wants to offer something to God, and somebody says, hey, the animals I have, you can have them to sacrifice to God. David says, I will not offer burnt offerings to Yahweh my God that cost me nothing. What an illustration for us to understand as well. Remember, you had to own, you had to possess the thing that you were sacrificing. And then with our walk with God, I hope that we all are in that boat too, going, I don't want to completely offer myself to God in ways that doesn't mean anything, that it don't cost me anything to be able to do that. Is that really a complete surrender then, or is that just me getting my way, right? Going back to that Romans passage we looked at, right? We want to present our bodies as living sacrifices to him. So even when it does cost me something, I'm willing to go through it because that is what God deserves. That is how awesome he is. And I want to do anything he asks me to do because I know that everything he asks from me is for my good or for the good of humanity. Maybe it's not exactly for my good, but it's going to bring somebody to salvation in the ultimate scheme that is much better than me being satisfied with something in my life, right? And the second verse of that, I think, really makes it pop of why we would want to be a whole burnt offering. It's because we want to be transformed. We want to have our minds renewed, right? We think sometimes in the wrong standards, but when we're completely dedicated to God, our minds are renewed, and we start to see things in a whole new way. And with that, we're able to start then discerning what the will of God is. You can't get that until you're completely dedicated to him, and you invest into him, you partake in what he is doing, and then it starts to unravel why God has you do the things that he's having you do, because you're seeing it play out before you. And you start to go, wow, I understand now why God is asking this of my life and other people's life. And you start to see the things that are good and the things that are acceptable and the things that are perfect in God's eyes. Because when we're not completely dedicated to him, we're looking at good, acceptable, and perfect in our mind frame. But when we give it over to God, we start seeing it in a whole new way and go, wow, I never saw this as good, but now I do as I see what God is being able to do in and through me. So I hope we all are motivated. If you are completely all in for God, stay there, keep going, be willing even to the point that your soul might be feeling ripped apart at some times. If you're not at that walk with God yet, keep striving for it. Get to that point where you say, man, I want to be all in for him because things that I thought I knew, I'm going to find out, well, I didn't really know anything until I really started to follow God and give him my whole life. And now, man, I know his will in ways that I never fully comprehended before. Let's close in prayer. But dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the beautiful pictures that you have in the sacrificial system as they foreshadow the work that you were to do on the cross and also how we can live it out in a spiritual sense. Though we no longer bring bulls or something from the flock or birds as whole burnt offerings and are chopping them up and flaying them, and watching the smoke rise, it still has purpose for us today. We still can be completely dedicated to you. We can still surrender ourselves to you and say, not our will be done, but your will be done. But we can look back at the symbolism that you've given us to help us understand it in a whole new way. Understand the joy and the worship that is involved in that. It's not just a walk, but it's a worship to you. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for your revelation to us. I thank you for the body of believers that you surround us with so we don't have to go on these journeys alone. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who can lift us up, come alongside us when things do get tough, when we are giving that complete offering to you, but it feels like our soul is being ripped apart, and you have given us people that can surround us, that can encourage us, and can keep us going, that can cry with us, and we can rejoice with us when things are going good. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're the one who walked on water, and you calm the raging seas. You command the highest mountains to fall upon their knees. You're the one who welcomes sinners, and you open blinded eyes. You restored the brokenhearted, and you brought the dead to life. Forgetting all our sins, you remember all your promises. You are amazing, more than amazing. Our God, you're more than enough. You are amazing. With authority you've spoken, and you've set the captive free. You're the King who came to serve, and you're the God who washed our feet. You're the one who took our burdens, and you bled upon the cross. In your kindness and your mercy, you became the way for us. Forgetting all our sins, you remember all your promises. You are amazing, more than amazing. Forever our God, you're more than enough. You are amazing. Oh.
Christ is so amazing of what he has done. Not only do you not have to chop up an animal to worship him, I don't get paid in cow hides. I love this. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us today. Have a great rest of the day. And with that, we are dismissed.